Are you listening? I guess that the way the devil captures good people, sincere people, is by leading us to perverted priorities. I'm not talking about the person that knows he's doing wrong. I'm talking about the person that wants to do right. I'm talking about the person that gets up in the morning and says his prayers. I'm talking about the person that gets up in the morning and reads the Bible. I'm talking about the person that wants to live his life right and that gives his life to Christ. We so often are led by Satan to substitute the good for the best. The good seeks us. We must seek the best. For God never pushes the best on us. 'Tis the good that pushes itself on us. You see, we get concerned about gnats in life. And the average one of us this morning has spent more time this last week on gnats than he has on camels. We stare at the chandelier and neglect the stars. We spend hours in an art gallery and seldom watch a sunset. We're awed by looking at the copy and neglect completely the original. We'll go to a room where an artist has painted a scene, and we'll stare at that scene and marvel at what the artist has on canvas in a frame. Walk out, walk right by the scene from which he drew or painted, and not even notice it. Why? Because we're depraved people. We have been led by Satan to swing or strain at gnats and swallow camels. And we end up our lives having spent more time on the incidentals than on the important things. And our priorities have been perverted and depraved until that which was the big thing we've left undone, and that which was the little thing we did. We fall in love, set the date for the wedding, and then fuss more over the shower and the ceremony than we do the groom or the bride. I know at least three couples in our church that have broken up because of that. Set the date for the wedding. Plan to have the wedding. And the bride got so wrapped up in the showers and the wedding ceremony and the flowers and the dresses and the bridesmaids and the invitations till the groom felt like he wasn't very important. So he decided to back out. What is it? The invitation said, send me. The wedding said, plan me. And the shower said, attend me. And the groom tiptoed in the shadows and was overlooked. In our lives, we're so prone. We rush by the lake to buy a fish tank to put in our house. We talk more of the second coming of Christ than we do the Christ who's coming again. We hear the stereo and are deaf to the singing of the birds in the backyard. We see the carpet and are blind to the meadow. We somehow have become so depraved until that which is insignificant captures us and leaves us to leave undone that which is vital. You've heard me tell about the time Brother Roloff was preaching here on Wednesday night, and he flies an airplane, and if you ever get prayed up and want to live dangerously and trust the watch care of God and learn to believe that scripture that says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that love him, you might try flying with Lester Roloff sometime. But unless you're prayed up and your insurance is paid up, I'd suggest you take a commercial airline. Roloff was parked out here at the Lansing Airport. He was preaching the next day in Canton, Ohio, and I was preaching in Akron. Well, Akron and Canton are right together, and the airport serves both cities. So he said, "Brother Jack, why don't you just come with me, Brother Jack? We'll have good fellowship while we're flying." We got in the airplane and took off toward Akron Canton Airport. We got talking, and Brother Roloff looked over me and said, "Brother Jack, do you know where we are?" And I said, "Brother Lester," and I was eating pecans. When he said that, I started pushing them in, you know, there's a can of pecans up there, and I just took it and started eating it. And he said, "Brother Jack, look down below." And down below there was water. And I said, "Brother Lester, don't you know where we are? I left you in charge of this." And he said, "Brother Jack, we are about out of gasoline, and we are over Lake Erie." And he said, "Brother Jack, ain't no landing strips on Lake Erie." So I said, "Lester, what's wrong?" He said, "Brother Jack, the compass is broken." And he began to beat that compass. He said, "It's broken." Looked out, couldn't see a thing of water. He said, "If we can't get this compass fixed, Brother Jack, we're going to go down in this lake." Now, big beads of perspiration broke out on his brow. Giant beads of perspiration broke out on my brow. And all over. Two great men of God. I was talking to Dr. Dennis Streeter last night. And I said, "Doc, forgive me, but I said, I'm around many folks that are sick. If I have anything, I think it's cancer." I said, I've had hepatitis all year. And I said, "Forgive me, I'm not afraid to die. I just have so many obligations. Many folks need me. I just don't want to go now." And I said, "I don't mean to be a hypochondriac, is that it?" And he said, "Don't feel bad. We're the same way." He said, "Dr. Cal came to me for x-rays the other day and said, boy, I'm sure glad everything's okay." And doctors get sick and preachers get scared. And so we're out over the lake. And Brother Roloff hit that compass. He said, "Brother Jack," he said, "if a compass don't get fixed, we're going to go down in Lake Erie." So I leased up and got me some more pecans. And when I did, the compass straightened up. The pecan can was sitting beside the compass. And because it was, it was causing the compass to go wrong. And that one little can of pecans that I was eating almost sent me to heaven. I don't know where Lester would go. He'd probably go to some home for the boys somewhere out in eternity. But that one pecan can you imagine it? Now, look, there I was eating pecans and risking our lives. And that's what most of you are doing. You're sitting here this morning, spending your life on trifles, little trifles. Big things go undone. There are many folks in this room this morning that have not done a single thing eternal all week long. Not a thing. I mean, you haven't, many of you parents, you haven't spent that long training your children this week. Oh, don't misunderstand me. You bought them food. You cooked their meals. You gave them clothes. You washed, you ironed, you kept the house. But you haven't spent 5 minutes teaching your children eternal truths. Ladies and gentlemen, you're straining at gnats. And you're swallowing camels. You're bypassing that which is eternal for that which is temporal. So tragic. So tragic. Many a preacher has gotten more concerned about his church building than he has the souls of men. Straining at a gnat and swallowing at a camel. Ruining his ministry by improper priorities. Many a mother has gotten more concerned about the dirt on the feet of the child than the feet in the dirt of the child. And improper priorities has injured the life of the child. Many a dad has got more concern about providing for the needs of his children instead of providing for the children and being interested in the children of the needs. Many a child has felt second to a house. Many a war has been lost by victorious battles. Less important. Many a school has sacrificed the student on the altar of accreditation. And many a parent has lost the son because they prepared a pretty lawn and preferred a pretty lawn to base paths and home plates. I say again, let me see your priorities and I'll tell you what you are. Moms and dads, listen to me. You let that boy make base paths in your yard if he wants to. For that boy is more important than your lawn. And that girl is more important than your carpet. And those hands are more important than that towel. And those feet are more important than that carpet. I need to come to you occasionally and get that little red reset button on the engine of your life and push that little reset button and say, ladies and gentlemen, there's something more important than the trivials and trifles that most of us spend our lives fulfilling. Brother Joe Boyd and I were sharing a funeral service. I preached the funeral service. He had the prayer and the scripture, and we were driving in Texas years ago. We're driving up a highway about 40 miles to a cemetery out in the country. Had to drive to a highway and turn off to the left and go out to a little country cemetery. We'd already had the service in a funeral home. He and I were driving. We hadn't been together much lately, and so we decided to fellowship. We got to talking. I was driving. We got to talking. Our car was the seventh car in the procession. And we were driving in procession up there, and then about 35, 40 miles an hour. I decided I wanted to go 65. I passed the car in front of me, didn't know it, passed the next car, passed the next car, passed the family car, passed the hearse, and took off 65 miles an hour up the highway. Joe and I talked all the way. We didn't know where we were. We just knew that we were driving up a highway talking, having good fellowship. We drove about 30 minutes, and Joe said, Brother Jack, where are we? And I said, Brother Joe, that's the important thing. Where are we going? That's the important thing. And it dawned on both of us. Good night. We were officiating at a funeral. We didn't know where the cemetery was. It was out in the country. We'd never been there. We turned around and took us an hour or so to find the cemetery. Folks are waiting and waiting and waiting for us. You see, we lost sight of our goal. Trivials and trifles took the place of the major thing. And I'm talking this morning to dozens of you who had a goal in your life and a purpose in your life. But you let the trivials, the little things, divert you from that goal. This morning you sit here not any closer to your goal than you were a year ago, or 2 years ago, or in some cases 10 years ago, because the trivials have captured you. And see what I do. There are three things that I do. The first thing I do is this. I ask myself constantly, what is my goal? Where am I going? Everything I do must be pointed toward the accomplishing and the reaching of my goal. Listen. Pity the person that has no goal in life. Pity the person that has no purpose in life. Pity the person that doesn't know where he's going. He just vacillates here and yon according to this need and this call and this request and this impulse and this appetite and vacillates. First thing I do every week of my life, early in the week on Monday, I say, I want to be sure now this week what I do fits in with my goal. Young man comes to the college to get a degree from college. What happens? So often that young man gets a job as a tool to send him through college. And I know dozens of young men that have come from far and near to this place to go to college, who dropped out of college and now are not doing one thing today toward getting closer to the goal that brought them here. Listen. Happy people are goal-oriented people. People that say, this is my goal, and this is where I'm going, and all that I do must be a part of the reaching of that goal. And I know young men in this room this morning and young men who've come to this area, now you're in business, now you plan to be in some kind of a job or a business that you've started while you're here, and you've lost sight of your goal. Push that red button and get back on the goal. I know young ladies. A young lady yearns to be a wife. She knows that God wants her to be a wife. And so she marries. She gives herself to being a wife. Well, that was the purpose of her existence. God made her to be to the man of his choosing what she ought to be. And then children come. Then she gets wrapped up in the children. Now, that being a mother is important. It is not the big purpose of womanhood. When God made Eve, God didn't make Eve to wipe snotty noses. God made Eve to pat a weary back. And so, there are women here this morning. You've lost your course. You've lost your direction. Why? Because you're spending it. Listen, I say to our girls over and over and over again, you be a wife. I've said to Cindy in the last few weeks and months as she's approaching her wedding day, I've said to Cindy, you be a wife. You be a wife. You be to Jack what he needs you to be. I've said to Linda, and I'll say it again as she is preparing to have a baby. Don't you let that baby divert your goal, your main goal. I know preacher boys, or preachers, who long to build a great church. And they build a great church. In the building of that church, they start a school. And then they get off on the school and lose the direction of building the church. Years ago, I decided that God wanted me to do three things in my life. The first thing I decided, as long as you let me, God wanted me to pastor the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. That's big, the big thing. That's what God wants me to do. Secondly, I believe that God wants me to go up and down this country every week, a couple, 3 days, trying to get me a congregation of preachers and get those preachers and challenge those preachers and transform those preachers and change those preachers. Last year in the United States of America, I preached to 38,000 different preachers across this land. And that's my second goal, to reach preachers. Why? Because I believe preachers hold the future of this country more than the Senate or Congress or the White House or the Cabinet or the Supreme Court. My third goal in life is to get literature out. I believe the greatest way to change people is to get literature out. Somebody asked me sometimes, why aren't you on television across the nation? Well, they ask me that because they look at my face and say that ought to be seen by the whole world. I'll tell you why I'm not. I spend my time and my effort on books. Because if I give you a book, it'll be read and read and read and read and read and read and read. If I make a radio broadcast or a telecast, when it's over, it's over. And I believe that God has called me to do three things in my life. Pastor this church. Try to stir preachers across America. And leave literature to cover this country for the rearing of our children and the building of great churches. Now, what I do, everything I do, does it fit toward this goal? Is it a part of God's plan? Is it a part of what God wants me to do? Failure from by sincere people does not come for lack of sincerity or lack of spirituality. It comes from a lack of saying, what is my goal in life? And keeping on track all the time toward that goal. Second thing. Why was I created? I hate to ask this question because the bass section of the choir is going to insult me. But why was I made 52 and a half years ago? I know, you wondered yourself. Why was I made? On September 25th, 1926, that's September 25th, you ought to take notes while I'm preaching, September 25th, 1926, Coastal Maddie Hiles gave birth to an 11-pound cute, dimpled, already bald-headed, talented, brilliant, little boy. Now, why? What was it about? Why did God place that little boy in a little shack of a small house in Italy, Texas, little town of 1,000 people? Why did God put me on the face of the earth? There are people in this room by the hundreds who never have one time asked yourself that question, and most of you have never found out why you're here. Why are you here? What's it about? I want to find out what God made me to be. I want to find out what God made me to do. And I want to do it. Look, I don't want to vacillate through life being pushed whichever force comes. North wind blows, I go south. South wind blows, I go north. West wind blows, I go east. East wind blows, I go west. I don't want that. I want to live my life on purpose. I want to find out why I'm here. And I want to live for that which is beyond this little 73 score and 10 years. There's a reason for your existence. That reason can be known. Look, when God placed you in this world, when you cried your first cry and that doctor spanked you on the bottom and you began to cry, the God who charts the course of the sparrows and the God who designs the petals of the leaves and the God who colors the daffodil and the God who painted the desert and the God who dropped his teardrops in Minnesota and made 10,000 lakes and the God that raised the pine trees of Carolina like mighty steeples over his sanctuary, and the God that made the mighty pyramids we call the Rocky Mountains, and the God that made the streak across the sky we call the rainbow, and the God that watered the oceans, that omnipotent, omnipresent, almighty God had a plan and a purpose for your life. You have no right to do what you want to do. Young people, you have, listen, when you graduate, you have no right to do what you want to do. Did you hear me? I said you have no right. Young folks come to my office and I say, this I believe, but please God. And you say, but I don't want to do that. That is not even to be considered. God has a plan for your life. How tragic to live and live and live and die and never fulfill that plan. The Apostle Paul said when he died, I have fought thee good fight. I have kept thee faith. I have finished the course. He said that, listen, that purpose for which I was made has been fulfilled. And ladies and gentlemen, you might become the president of the largest bank in Chicago. You might become the president of the United States of America. You might become an astronaut, or a Nobel Prize may come your way, or an Oscar may be laid in your hand. It matters not how high your acclaim with man. It matters not how great your fame with man. It matters not the accomplishment you make on the athletic field or in the cinema or in business. The only thing that's going to matter is, did you fulfill God's will and plan for your life? For the day, I was talking to David Gibbs, the Christian attorney who's doing so much good in a certain state. He told me a marvelous, in fact, he said, praise the Lord, and tell you something. A certain judge held right there in his hand the future of every fundamental Christian school and fundamental church in his whole state. And the judge was harsh against the Christian fundamental school and church movement. David Gibbs said when we walked in that courtroom, I did not see one chance in the world we'd win. Are you listening? He said in that courtroom, suddenly the judge broke. You could see it. He said it was a miracle. Nobody knew why. And the judge reached out and said to the government, he said, you keep your hands off the fundamental schools and the fundamental churches. And David Gibbs said they could not believe what they heard. The judge had been against them all the way through. And then after the trial, in a secret place, the judge approached David Gibbs and said, "Mr. Gibbs," he said, "you know, I have cancer. And I'm a dying man." That's what made him change his mind. For brother, when you stare eternity in the face, it changes all of your values. All of them. And what you don't know this morning is you are staring eternity in the face. 17-year-old lad in our Sunday school last Sunday. Out here. Bill's out here at the boys' home. Last Sunday in our Sunday school. Played on a basketball team with some of these kids over here. These kids. Last Sunday in our Sunday school, Brother Dave talked to him about a week ago. 25 times Brother Dave said he'd been in his office. Last Sunday in our Sunday school. This week out at the boys' town, little lake out there. Little kid was in the water having trouble swimming. The boy jumped in to save the kid and the boy was drowned himself. Last week he sat here. Did you hear what I said? Last week he was here. You don't know when that pain is going to grip your chest and fling you out into eternity. I recall that Sunday night in Texas. The gentleman was going to speak for me. I was speaking in the early hour, and he was going to come and speak at the 7 o'clock hour. All of a sudden, he walked in. I shook his hand. He sat down back here. All of a sudden, while I was speaking, he grabbed his chest. He pulled his shirt open and tried to give him help, and he was gone. Never spoke. You don't know. You don't know. What a tragic shame to go through life trivial when there is something that God has for you to do. Ye blind guides, swing at gnats, strain at gnats, swallow camels. How foolish, how foolish, how foolish, and how foolish for you not to consider what God's will is. Young people, as you come toward graduation in a few days, you only have one right. One. Well, you say it's my business what I do. It is not your business what you do. You don't belong to yourself. You're bought with a price. And you only have one right, and that right is to do what the God who made you and feeds you and clothes you and cares for you has in his plan for your life. And then may I say, thirdly, not only what is my goal, not only why was I created, but third question I ask is this: is it eternal? Is it eternal? Well, what I'm doing lasts after I'm gone. There's one thing I try to keep before our staff members, and I pray it nearly every morning. Lord, with the staff, Lord, make us aware that the duties we do are eternal duties. Oh, Lord, thank you that you've given us eternal work to do today. The typewriters in the offices of our church are typewriters for eternity. The brooms and the carpet sweepers are used in this auditorium. Are brooms and carpet sweepers for eternity. How tragic it is that most of our time is spent on that which feeds the body. I was talking last night to Dr. Dennis Streeter, one of the finest surgeons. By the way, I don't think we realize what we have in these men. Dr. Dennis Streeter is one of the finest surgeons you'll find anywhere in this country. I was talking to him last night, and Dr. Streeter said something about his bus route. And as he walked out of the office, I could not help but thank God for a doctor that has his priorities right. And that which he did this morning, going out and rounding up these never-dying souls and bringing them to hear this word preached and taught, was more important than the surgery he had the other day, the open-heart surgery he had the other day. You don't believe it. No, you don't believe it. No, you don't. If Dr. Streeter were performing heart surgery, and all of a sudden, a little kid ran in and took his mind off what he was doing. You'd be shocked. And you'd say, "Get that child out of here. This is life or death." But the preacher does that before he preaches, and you criticize. You don't believe that the souls of men are more important than the bodies of men. But I do. This morning I was talking to Dr. Cal Streeter out in the alley. Dr. Cal has a marvelous practice, and he's on the right line about this preventive medicine. He's trying to get you to stay well but not get sick, as well as get well when you get sick. But enough of you get sick so he can keep giving a good offering. Met him out in the alley. He said, "Preacher," said, "I got a couple of folks that won to Christ this week. They're going to walk down the aisle after a while." And I said, "Thank God for a doctor. Has his priorities straight." Oh, we're perverted. Most of you ladies spent more time this week, and it's sad, but it's sadly true. Most of you ladies spent more time this week putting your makeup on than you did teaching your children. Now, ladies and gentlemen, ladies, that is a dirty sin. Think about it. Here in your lap, here at your table, here in your house, coming from your own body, is a soul, a never dying eternal soul. You spent more time painting your face last week. The priorities sort of cattywampus, aren't they? Something awful wrong with you, isn't it? Huh? Something awful wrong with you. Some of you men spent more time with your hobby last week. The men in this room with the hundreds did not spend 1 minute, not 60 ticks of the clock, teaching your young boys some things eternal. You wonder what's wrong with this nation? Brother, when the fundamentalist people are like that, what do you expect the nation to be like? David Livingston had a dear close friend. And that dear close friend chose to go, first he's going to serve God full time, but he backslid. David Livingston spent his life in Africa. His close friend made money, business. When it came time to die, David Livingston heard his friend was dying. He made his way to the deathbed of his friend. His friend lay there gasping his last breath like every one of us will one day. Gasping his last breath. David walked up, and before he could say a word, his friend looked up to David Livingston, that great missionary giant, and said, David, I put the emphasis on the wrong world. I haven't. You don't have to either. Straining at gnats, swallowing camels. Priorities all messed up. Find out why you're here. Find your goal. Find that which is eternal. There are folks in this room right now have life insurance policies. Wouldn't think of going without them. Wouldn't think of it. Insurance policy on your car. Insurance policy on your house. Insurance policy on your jewelry. Insurance policy on your furniture. Insurance policy on your house. And yet, not one ounce of insurance policy on your never-dying soul. How foolish you are. If your house burns, it's protected and covered. If your car is wrecked, it's covered. If you die, you go to hell. That's just dumb. Dumb. How foolish. Straining at a gnat. And swallowing a camel. Sad, 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 sad. Every one of us ought to go to this prayer closet this afternoon and say, "Dear God, you being my witness, I am going to get my priorities in shape." Some of you folks, there are people, ladies in, listen carefully. There are ladies in this room this morning who spent more time this year already watching the edge of night. Now listen, I'm not kidding either. Then you've spent, and it's not funny, it's a dirty, wicked sin, and to snicker at it adds to the sin. And yet, yonder in that bed, in that crib, is a child who 20 million years from today will be living somewhere. And you don't spend that much time a week teaching and training your child. Folks, we don't have a youth problem in America. We have a home problem. Wrong priorities. It's straining at gnats, swallowing camels. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what you're going to do. But I only have, if I have 70 years to live, I only have 17 and a half to go. Last Monday, I looked at it to see if it was all filled out right. And I checked every piece, every jot and tittle in that income tax report. I never waited the last minute to turn mine in. I turn mine in 2 or 3 hours before the deadline. I don't wait till the last minute. And then I wondered how I would look in a prison outfit. I do not know why it is. But sometimes, in fact, I add a little money to my income just to play it safe in case I made a mistake. I pay extra taxes on purpose every year. But I don't know why. But every time I send that thing in, I feel as crooked. Do you feel that way? Sure you do. Of course, your reason is because you're crooked. But I'm an honest man. But I could picture that letter in the mail. You have been chosen for an audit. And I pictured going to that person sitting there looking at me. And I pictured the judge, the closing of the door in the cell, and the clanging of the around my wrist in the electric chair. And yet, the truth is, most of us fear when we turn the income tax report in more than we fear that day when we've got to look at our Maker and give an account for what we've done and how we've lived. It's time that we decided to put the emphasis on the right world. I plan to.